You've forgotten all the words of this song. You listen, it's not too hard to recall. And feel free to join in singing with me. Gabriel sounds his mighty trumpet. Gabriel sounds his mighty trumpet. Gabriel sounds his mighty trumpet. In a few more days, while a band of music, while a band of music, while a band of music shall be chanting through the air. You will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising, you will see the saints arising in a few more days. While a band of music, while a band of music, while a band of music shall be chanting through the air. Angels bear them to the Savior, angels bear them to the Savior, angels bear them to the Savior in a few more days. While a band of music, while a band of music, while a band of music shall be chanting through the air. Then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll shout our sufferings over, then we'll shout our sufferings over in a few more days. While a band of music, while a band of music, while a band of music shall be chanting through the air. Amen.
One of the elemental doctrines of Millerism and of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is that the souls sleep in death. Our belief in the dead knowing nothing, however, does not prevent us from gathering this afternoon and imagining for just a moment that James and Ellen White and John Loughborough are in fact here with us today. And remembering what it would be like to hear them reminisce on the beginnings of our faith, asking ourselves, what would they say? And so this afternoon, we'd like to share with you for just a few minutes reminiscences of times and events that are long since past.
Now, thank you, Brother Loughborough, but just before we get to that, I wonder, is there prayer and some songs in the offing, or shall we proceed with this skit?
Here's to have the prayer.
Then I shall pray. All right, brothers and sisters, bow your heads, please, as we pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank thee for thy wonderful love and care. We thank thee for the ways in which thou hast led us in the past. We thank thee for the hope that is ours through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through his wonderful resurrection. We thank you for the hope that is ours through the hope that we have in the soon coming of our Lord and Savior. Lord, you know the disappointments that we've been through, and yet we see that thou hast led us at every step of the way. When disappointment seemed the greatest, thou hast blessed us with new light and further light to encourage us and to guide us on our way. Much of that has taken place right here, on these grounds, in this property, in this house, in this barn. And we thank thee for the ways in which thou hast led here and throughout our history. And so we invite thy holy presence in our midst this afternoon. We pray that thou wilt fill our hearts in this tent with thy spirit. By thy grace, we may come into a deeper understanding of thy tender mercy and thy care for us. And we pray these blessings in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Wow, this is high. A stack of cemetery records sat on the work table in front of me, waiting to be sorted through. Suddenly, my research was interrupted by a gasp. It was a good gasp. It was a eureka gasp. Coming from the other side of the Historical Society reading room in Canandaigua, I briskly walked to the microform readers where my friend and colleague Merlin Burt was researching, and his quaking finger was pointing at the screen. As I followed his finger, I read Day Dawn, Volume 1, Number 1, and I too gasped. We had been looking for this document for years, hoping to find it. It didn't exist on its own that we could find, but it was attached to the Ontario Messenger, the local newspaper here, as the back page. by editor Thomas B. Hahn, brother of Dr. F. B. Hahn. On this page, young preacher Owen Crozier, the well-known and respected Dr. Hahn, and farmer, lay preacher Hiram Edson put together their thoughts on the relationship of Jesus' ministry in the heavenly sanctuary to the great disappointment on October 22. The concept still very much in its infancy in that publication. Months later, the Daystar Extra carried a systematically studied, carefully constructed, biblically based exposition of Christ's work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, published by these same three Bible students. This understanding linked together in a golden chain with the other five doctrines shared by Mr. Walton this morning at the church. And they together formed a solid golden chain, the biblical foundation upon which we stand today. The salvation and eternal life offered to us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed hope in the second coming of Jesus. The weekly celebration of the creative power of Christ, a biblical seventh-day Sabbath. The humbling understanding that only our God has immortality, and that we can have it only in Him, both in life and death. And the personal and timely messages from God through the Spirit of Prophecy. But how did this all come together right here in Ontario County? Concentrated in the northeast quadrant of the United States, about 50,000 earnest Christians were looking for the second coming of Christ somewhere around 1843 and 44. They weren't alone. All around the world there were believers, but the majority were right here in the northeast quarter of the nation. As those years grew closer, the message seemed to crescendo, and it reached its apogee in the autumn of 1844. But the apogee turned into a crash and burn. Jesus did not return as expected. What were those 50,000 earnest Christians to think? What were they to do? They had put their reputations, their financial security, and their faith on the line. So on October 23, 1844, there were about 50,000 disappointed Christians who had lost their reputations, their economic security, and nearly lost their faith. Well, a handful of those disappointed believers met right here on this farm, in the granary of in a barn similar to this one, and they prayed. You bet they prayed. They had nowhere else to go. They had nothing else to do. They had no one else to whom to turn. They were desperate. But our God answers desperate prayers wrung from the hearts of His desperate children. And God sent His sweet Spirit to assure those broken-hearted believers that He was still on the throne and that He would take care of their reputations, their financial needs, and their lagging faith. Now, some of us today may find our finances in trouble. Some of us today may find our reputations tarnished by the enemy. Some of us may find our faith challenged with new ideas and new Bible truths. May I propose to you that should you pray, God will send His same sweet Spirit to give you the assurance that God is still on the throne. He is still in charge. He can still take care of your finances, your reputation, and your faith. Amen. God will provide. Amen. Now, Bill, could you join me up here? And let's do a few songs. I hate standing right in front of Sister White. I'm going to move here just to the side a tad. We have just a few songs. We're going to sing just the first verse, I think, of each one. Songs that they sung back in those days. Songs with a history. The first one is The Great Day is Coming. And I'll tell you, those believers, this was the great day. It was the day. It was all they looked forward to. And this meant a lot for them. If our organist will scurry up here. Thank you, Al. And you can join us. There is a great day coming. It's in your book. about halfway into your little booklet. Let's sing together the first verse.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
This next song is one of those very curious songs that started out as a very romantic love song. I happen to have at home the original sheet music for this song, a beautiful song based on a moonlit lake with a young man and a beautiful lady in a boat with their oars going across this moonlit bay. Annie Smith took that song and baptized it. And she made it into a song looking forward to how far from home we are. Now, she used many of the same phrases and the words. It fits really close. I don't have those with me. I would share them. But let's sing that first verse of this well-altered song.
How far from home, I asked as on I bent my steps. The watchman spake, the long dark night is almost gone, the morning soon will break. Then weep no more, but speed thy flight, with hope's bright star, thy guiding ray, till thou shalt reach the realms of light, in everlasting day.
In the events leading up to the expected return of Christ in 1844, sometimes those believers felt that they were just strangers here. Heaven was their home. People misunderstood. They thought they were kind of kooky. After the disappointment, they felt really like strangers, and I think this hymn even became more important to them there than, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home.
I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home.
One of the favorite songs of the believers, and one of my favorite songs, is how sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim there as he wanders in exile from home. He's coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this world again. Let's stand together as we sing this, the first verse of this sweet song.
How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's ear as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go, when the Savior comes to reign.
You may be seated, and I'm going to turn the time back over to James and Alan. One of the basis in our belief is that when you die, you're dead. So we know that the original James and Ellen White are sleeping in their graves and waiting for Jesus, and John Lithgow, of course. So we're going to do a little pretending that they're here, but don't get nervous. God will bless.
How pleasant it is to be back here at the Edson Farm. Oh, I well remember sitting at this very table. Oh, and how Hiram's daughters would sit on my lap and let me tell them stories. It's so good to be here again.
And isn't this the very table that Hiram himself made?
It is.
From a cherry tree.
It is.
Fascinating. You know, many thoughts come to mind being here again. You'll recall those painful days of the disappointment.
Mm.
The thrill and the excitement leading up to it. And then the incredible sense of loss and disappointment when the day dawned and through the noonday and on to sundown and to midnight and our Lord had not returned. Thank God he did not leave us in that despair and disappointment that we felt at that time.
We've certainly had our share of providential experiences, haven't we?
Indeed we have. The Lord cares for his own. And it's so nice to be back here in this place to remember those early days and recall the foundations of our faith.
Amen, amen.
James, I remember the first time we met Brother Loughborough. Was it in 1852?
I believe it was.
Oh, but I remember it was here in Rochester.
How could I forget it? You were following J.N. Andrews at that time, if I'm not mistaken, and studying with him.
I was. I had been meeting with a publishing group here in Rochester, and our publishing group, and was thinking of how I should respond to the Sabbath truth.
Yes.
I was debating that.
Yes.
And at that time, I was able to observe our sister in vision, and I remember she didn't breathe at all. We held a mirror up. She didn't fog it. And when the vision was over, in fact, Sister White, you addressed me and described my thoughts that I had shared with no one. And when you told me what I had been thinking on the Sabbath truth, I remember thinking at the time, there is a power here that is more than human connected with
Amen.
This vision.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, at that first meeting here in Rochester in 1852, I watched you and James anoint your pressman, Oswald Stowell. Remember
mm-hmm.
Oswald? He was sick as a puppy, gravely ill, and I remember we were quite distressed because the doctors had given him almost no hope for any recovery. But after your prayer and anointing, he was just instantaneously well. In fact, as I remember, was working the breast 2 days later.
Yes, praise God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, speaking of observing, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that you, next to me, more than anyone else, have observed Ellen in vision. Is that not correct?
That is correct.
Yeah,
in fact, the more that I learned, the more I began to feel impressed that I should preach the three angels' messages
yes.
full time.
Yes.
But I was very concerned with how I would support my family. In fact, at the time, I was selling sash locks. Now, some of you younger folk may not remember, but sash locks were very important because as the windows would come up and down, if we didn't have a way to lock them open, they would just slam down, and that was a good way to get your fingers
yes.
broken. Well, I had been in the business of selling sash locks when I came to conviction on the truth, and in fact had been preaching, it must have been about 3.5 years among the first day Adventists, supporting myself with this sash lock business. But then as I became convicted on the Sabbath issue, I began to feel very strongly that I should turn myself to full-time preaching, but at the time I had about $35, and I didn't know how I would support my family if I did, so I determined that I would keep on with the sash lock business and allow people more worthy than myself to go out and to preach the message and to share with others, and give whatever profits I made to supporting them in that endeavor, and then
reasonable enough.
It seemed reasonable at the time, so I turned myself full-time to my business, and it seemed like the harder I worked, the less well I did. The Lord just was not in that work, and I went to meeting after meeting, and I would meet with builders, and I would show them our patent locks. We had these little window frames and the different brands of locks that I had for sale, and I was a commission salesman.
Yes.
I would show them the lock, and if they ordered it, I would then put the order with the factory and collect the commission on the sale. But the harder I worked, I would meet with these builders, and I would show them the patent lock, and they would say, yes, that's the lock we're going to use, but then they wouldn't order with me, and I had less and less money on hand. And finally, it got to the point where I would go out traveling for a week to sell my product, and I would make just enough to cover my train fare and my meals. And I would come back. The family expenses kept chewing into my $35. And finally, I just didn't have enough money to travel anymore. I didn't even have enough money to pay the fare out of Rochester to go on the road and sell. And I had in my pocket, I remember at the time, and I still have one, I found in the drawer the other day, a 3-cent piece. And I had that in my vest pocket, and my wife came to me, and she asked for money to go out and to purchase some things for the house. And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out the 3-cent piece, and I told her, "Mary, this is all the money that I have in the world. So I want you to take one penny, and I know you need some thread. Buy some thread. I want you to take another penny and buy some matches, because you need matches to light the candles in the fire. Bring me 1 cent back so that I'm not entirely out of money." Well, she burst into tears. Women do that sometimes. And she said, "What in the world are we going to do?" I said, "I don't have the foggiest idea, but I have been powerfully convicted for weeks that the reason my business is not succeeding is because I should be out preaching the third angel's message, and the Lord is not helping my business because I am not doing what I meant to do, and it is my duty to give myself fully to the preaching of the word." Well, she said, "If you have 3 cents left and you go out and you preach full time for nothing, how do you think we're going to support ourselves on, and I still have one of these, the 1 cent that I bring you back?" And I said, "I don't know that either." But as soon as I agree to, in my heart, that this is a call of duty, I felt an assurance that if I did so, the Lord would take care of me. And part of that assurance, I remember just a couple of days before we had this conversation, in December, it would have been probably the 1st of December in 1852, Sister White, I attended a meeting one Sabbath, and I remember there was this dark cloud that seemed to hang over the meeting, and no one understood why, and then you were taken off into vision, and when you came out of vision, you had a message specifically for me.
Right. And that was that you needed to go and do what God had called you to do, and that if you did, He would be faithful to you.
And it was with that assurance, and after accepting that call and that vision, that I felt that if I accepted that call, the Lord would provide for us. And so my wife went out the door to go make her purchases, and I was sitting there for the hour or so that she was gone, wondering what in the world I was going to do to support my family, and there was a knock at the door. And I opened the door, and there was a gentleman there from Middleport, just up the road. And he said to me after I brought him in and sat him down in my parlor, "I'm not in good health. I am going to the state of Ohio to get better, but I would like to take some business with me that I can do while I am there." And in fact, Mr. Thomas Garbutt, who was a First-Day Adventist minister that I knew from my years preaching with him, recommended to me that you could sell me some of Mr. Arnold's patent sashlock. Well, could I? That's what I've been trying to sell for months, and I hadn't been able to. October, November, December, I was out of money. I had just sent off the last 3 cents I had in the world, and here this gentleman is sitting on my couch in my living room saying, "Would you like to sell me some?" I said, "I certainly would." He said, "I'm going to Pinfield tomorrow. I will be back at the noon hour, and if you would have them for me, I would like $80 worth of sash locks." Well, all I had to do was to send off the order to the factory. The sash locks with the little demo model were waiting for him the next day. My commission on that sale, as I recall, was about $26, which would allow me to support my family and keep food on the table while I went out and turned to preaching. Well, shortly after the gentleman left, my wife returned still quite sad and found me singing and in a very good mood. She said, "Husband, you seem quite happy." And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Why in the world would you be happy? Here's your 1 cent back." And I said to her, I said, "You have no idea how happy I am, Mary. As soon as I accepted God's call, there was a knock at the door, and here will be $26 for you to purchase wood and provisions, what's necessary to keep you in comfort while I take to the road and go and preach." And in fact, that very next Sabbath, I went down to the Mount Hope Avenue Church. It used to be at 124 Mount Hope Avenue, I remember. And I saw you, Sister White, and I remember you told me that I had made the correct decision, and that I had to go immediately, tarry no longer. It was the middle of winter, but I had to leave immediately and begin preaching. And I guess the point of the story is here we are back at Brother Edson's farm, and that very week, right after I had made my Sashlock sale, Brother Edson, who lived about 40 miles from Mount Hope, right here at this farm, had determined to not go to this meeting. But his wife, who I saw here earlier, his wife was very convicted that he would have to go on a long journey. And so she had taken out his clothes and his suits and pressed them and cleaned them and had them ready to go. And his wife attended the Mount Hope Avenue Church that Sabbath. And as she was getting ready to leave, Brother Edson was very convicted that he should go to this meeting. And he didn't imagine why in the world he would have to travel 40 miles. I tell you, back then it was not as easy as it is today to go 40 miles. And he went out to the granary of his barn here, and he prayed for over the course of several hours and became more and more convicted that not only would he go, but that he might be gone for several weeks. And so he went back into the house, and he asked Sister Edson, is my clothing in condition to leave? Is my impression that I am to be gone for several weeks? I've been praying over this, and the Lord has really impressed me that I should go to Rochester, I should go to this meeting, and I should be ready to travel. And Sister Edson said, why, yes, husband, I had the same impression, and your clothes are ready. And so I showed up at the Mount Hope Avenue Church that Sabbath, and I saw Brother White, and I said to you, I did not expect to be here, but here I am. And I know Brother Edson said the same thing to you. I did not expect to come, but here I am. What is it you want of me? And what was it you said to him?
Well, I remember it well. I remember it well. I said that I wanted Brother Edson to take our favorite and blessed Charlie horse and to take that horse and to go off on the tour for 6 weeks as he went around preaching.
And in fact, he wanted, I remember, Brother Edson to take me. And so off we went on a preaching tour in which I got to know Hiram Edson very well.
Yes, indeed.
So many miracles. It is so good to be back here on this blessed Sabbath day, celebrating our Adventist heritage. You know, I guess we could say it started with William Miller.
Yeah.
You recall how William Miller was so impressed by his duty to go and tell the world, and yet he resisted. And he felt impressed again and felt impressed again. Finally, he entered a covenant with the Lord, and he said, if you, the Lord, if you will get me an invitation to speak publicly, and this was a farmer, if you will find an invitation for me, I will go and preach the Word of God.
Well, it was only half an hour after that his nephew showed up to give him that invitation. And the nephew had been on his way, I remember, for several hours because of the distance before Miller went out and gave his heart to the Lord and said he would do that.
Yep.
Well, and he was a farmer. And he ran off into a maple grove.
Yep.
He went in a farmer and came out a preacher.
You know, as I think of the experience that you've just recounted and you've just spoken of regarding Brother Miller, I'm reminded that so many of us in those early days, we had in our humanness a resistance to the leading of the Lord. We had ideas, and good ideas we had. What your idea was a good one. There was no fault in it. Miller was an upright citizen.
Mm-hmm.
Each of us. I was to be a teacher. And you had a sense of responsibility that did not include the life that the Lord has led you to. And in each case, we had a tendency to resist initially. And in each case, we had to come to that decision point.
Mm-hmm.
And as we yielded our wills and our spirits to the Lord, well, you've spoken of it, both of you. The blessings came, and the outcomes were to His glory and to His favor. You know, as I think back of those days, we were called many things, weren't we?
Yes, we were.
But the name we preferred, I suppose, above others was Millerites. And, of course, that, for being followers and believers in the teachings of a Brother Miller.
Mm-hmm.
And in particular, his treatment regarding Daniel 8 and 9, and you remember Daniel 8, 14 in particular, and the prophecy regarding the 2300 days, and I believe a lot in common with all of the spiritual leaders of the day, regardless of denomination, the belief that this earth was the sanctuary, and that this earth was what was to be cleansed. And you'll recall how we suffered for those beliefs. Well, you and your family were disfellowshipped there at the Methodist Church there in Portland, and many of our Millerite brothers and sisters were disfellowshipped from their congregations. Not that any of us at that time was trying to come up with a different religion or a different denomination, as it were. And then as the day approached, many as well sold all that they had, gave all to the cause, donated that money, and sought to have that contribute to the spreading of the word of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior.
I remember people leaving their crops unharvested. Like, in fact, Mr. Edson here on this very farm didn't even bother to gather his crops before the Advent because he didn't believe he would need to. I remember that he sold his interest in his father's farm, which is just a few miles from here, and in fact in his father's barn, this barn right here. He sold that in, as I recall, September of 1844, left his corn standing in the field, and I remember how bitterly disappointed we all were when the Lord did not come. In fact, I remember, Brother White, one day you were walking across a bridge shortly thereafter, and a gentleman came to you and said, "Why, Brother Wyatt, are you still in the land of the living?" And I can remember to this day your response, "No, brother, I'm not. I'm in the land of the dying, but soon the Lord will come, and then I'll be in the land of the living."
Amen. Yes, that's exactly right. And speaking of circumstances at that time, you remember Leonard Hastings, our brother up in Ipswich, New Hampshire, and his experience, how he saw no purpose to digging his potatoes that fall. And so he left them right in the ground. And, of course, after the disappointment, you know, he had occasion to go back and dig those potatoes. Now, as it turned out, the other farmers that had harvested their potatoes at the proper time, their potatoes all had blight on them.
Yes.
And yet when Leonard went back and dug his potatoes later than the normal time, and potatoes that he had left in the ground in anticipation of the advent of our Lord, when he dug those potatoes, they were all in fine condition, and they brought quite a price for him come spring. Yeah.
And we must credit Brother Miller for the very foundation of the Advent movement and drawing attention to the second coming of Christ. And he would be the one who planted the seed to become what would become the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
You know, he was a thoughtful preacher. I don't recall him as being much of a grandstander, so to speak. He was more of a teacher, and yet there was something in his serious and humble demeanor that was compelling.
Yes.
And he would fill a tent, fill a room, and there would be a hush over the crowd as this humble farmer would stand up there, one who was not wont to go and preach, and yet at the calling of the Lord, on the sense of duty, went out and taught that message.
I remember Brother Miller as being a great man of compassion.
Yes.
I would see him leave the pulpit often to escort a woman to a seat in the congregation
that
needed help. He was such a caring man, and he cared deeply for the cause of Christ.
Indeed he did. And as you know, he never gave up his hope. He shared in that disappointment as we did and as all the others did at that time. And yet he did not give up his hope. In fact, I have it written down that he said this: "Although I have twice been disappointed, I am not yet cast down or discouraged. God has been with me in spirit and has comforted me. I have now much more evidence that I do believe in God's word. My mind is perfectly calm," he wrote, "and my hope in the coming of Christ is as strong as ever."
I remember right after 1844, October 22, he wrote a short piece that has always stuck with me through these many years. He said, "Brethren, hold fast. Let no man take your crown. I have fixed my mind on another time, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light, and that is today, today and today."
Amen.
"Until he comes."
Brother Loughborough, Hiram Edson took you one winter.
Yeah, winter of 1852, yes.
Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, you know, Brother Edson, as I learned on that trip, was a Methodist, a steward in a little church that is not far from here. And he heard William Miller, Brother Miller, preach in 1843 and accepted the message that the Lord would soon return. And I remember that he told me the story of how he was once impressed to visit a dying neighbor and ask for healing in the name of the Lord, much as you did for Brother James. And on one occasion, when he did that, he entered the neighbor's house late that night and lay his hands on him. Again, he was very sick, prayed for his recovery. The neighbor, again, immediately leaped up and threw off his blanket, got out of bed, and began praising God. Well, that same night, Brother Edson felt the Lord had called him to begin preaching the Advent message to his friends and neighbors, and so he did. He struggled with the thought for several days, and in fact, finding it more difficult to think about speaking, as I know you did, Ellen, than even healing the sick neighbor.
Yes.
And he finally acted on his belief and soon had many of his neighbors believing in the Advent message, and they later would come to meet with him right here on his farm.
You know, Hiram was a crucial part of our experience. It was on this very farm where we gathered to wait the Lord's return.
You know, I have here a copy of his recollection of that event. And in that event, he wrote, "Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I had never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept till the day dawned. I mused in my own heart, saying, my Advent experience has been the richest and brightest of all my Christian experience. If this has proved a failure, what was the rest of my Christian experience worth? Has the Bible proved a failure? Is there no God, no heaven, no golden home city, no paradise? Is all this a cunningly devised fable? Is there no reality to our fondest hope and expectation of these things? And thus we had something to grieve and weep over, if all our fond hopes were lost. And as I said, we wept till the day dawned."
Who could know that out of that disappointment would grow a church filled with hope? For many years after that disappointment, Brother Edson continued with us, preaching with myself, with Jay and Andrews, with Joseph Bates. He would farm in the summers and work in the preach in the winters, oftentimes walking through knee-deep snow and hard terrain to reach others with whom he could share the good news.
Yep.
And I remember it was 1850, I was told. He sold this farm to support evangelism, and 2 years later used some of the proceeds from that sale to buy you, James, your very first Washington hand press, which we set up here in Rochester, and allowed us to print our own paper because we were concerned that the commercial printing houses would be printing on the Sabbath, and it was, of course, more expensive to print that way.
Indeed.
And I have many memories of those early years of printing.
Yes, he was a generous man indeed.
Yes.
He was willing to sacrifice his means to see that the publishing work could go forward.
I remember we had decided to purchase the press, and we had been in deep prayer over it, earnest prayer, over where we were going to find the funds. By the close of the meeting, Brother Edson said, "I believe we will have a power press." In fact, by the end of these meetings, perhaps two or three. He sold some of his sheep to help with our needs and our expenses traveling to the Sabbath conference.
Yes, yes, that's right.
Right here on this farm.
On this very farm.
To meet here.
Yeah.
I had a vision, in fact, in this barn.
Yes, indeed. Well, you know, we held him in such high regard, we named James Edson after
James
him.
James Edson.
Yeah, and called him Edson.
Edson,
have called him Edson over the years,
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember, Ellen, when we left, speaking of this conference, when we left this conference to head for New York City, do you recall what happened when we went to the canal to try and catch the packet? You'll remember that there weren't a packet coming through right at the moment, and so we got on a local boat and went along at a slower pace, and after a time, along come a packet. And our hope and our expectation, of course, was that that packet would hope too, you know, and we'd step across and be on our way. Well, the captain of that packet had no such thing in mind, as you'll recall, and he kept steady on. Well, of course, I scooped you up, and we stepped across with a bit of a leap and made it safely onto the packet, only to hear Brother Bates hailing us and saying, "I have your fare, I have your fare." And with that, we want nothing for us to do for it. So, the packet had started to pull away by that time, and he made a leap for it. And, you know, noble man that he was, but it weren't just quite enough as he needed, because he caught his foot in the rail, as you'll recall. And next thing you know, we heard that great splash, and as we looked over the side of the packet, up bubbling up comes and spit in, you know, comes Brother Bates, and he had a dollar bill in one hand, and he had his purse in the other, and his hat was starting to float away, and he reached for the hat and dropped the dollar bill. And finally, the captain, Yeah, brought that packet to a stop, and we dragged him out of the water, and we commenced safely after he dried out, Tom.
I don't believe I'll ever forget that.
And sea captain that he was, I recall, he didn't drop his purse.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Oh, dear.
Brother Edson was so generous. Not only did he pay for your expenses to come to that Sabbath Sanctuary Conference, I remember that December of 1852 when we were traveling around the countryside, he actually used some of his own money to buy me a warm coat because I was poor and I didn't have one. I couldn't afford it. What a wonderful Christian man he was.
Yes. You know, during those early years, we were shown so many truths that would become the foundation of our faith. Mm. We were shown the importance of the Sabbath by Brother Bates. And remember, I have to admit, at first, I thought he was erring. I believed he was erring in his way and that he was putting more importance on that fourth commandment than the other nine.
Yeah.
And I couldn't accept that.
Well, as you recall, that was about the time of our marriage. And we both were somewhat hesitant initially. And yet we read his tract and we compared it with the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, concluded, as you know so well, a strong faith in the Sabbath as a result.
Yes.
And we have him to thank for it.
Mm-hmm.
I remember Brother Bates so many times saying, "How I do love this Sabbath." How many Sabbath keepers were there back then? Do you recall?
Oh, James, what were there?
Four, five dozen?
50?
Yeah, not a large number.
In all of New England.
Yeah.
Yes, I believe that it was still growing, though.
Yeah.
We were growing quickly.
It was indeed.
Yes.
And I thank God that he indeed did raise up Brother Bates to show us the Sabbath truth.
And, of course, we can't forget the importance of the sanctuary and the truths that we learned about the sanctuary.
Well,
I remember Brother Edson telling me of his experience here on this farm the morning after the great disappointment. You'll have to forgive me, Brother James. I have been recently subscribing to your work habits with similar results.
Yeah.
My health has not been the best.
I see, but, brother, yes.
He said, I saw distinctly and clearly, Brother Edson told me, that instead of our high priest coming on October 22, 1844, out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to this earth on the 10th day of the 7th month, at the end of the 2300 days, that in fact our high priest went from the holy place to the most holy place, into the second apartment of the sanctuary, that he had work to perform there before he could return to earth, that he in fact came to the marriage rather than going or coming from it, and that he had to go to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom, dominion, and glory, and that we had to wait for his return from that wedding and from the judgment before the second coming.
That's right. And I don't think this point can be made too strongly. The fact that in the very shadow, time-wise, of that disappointment, the very next morning, right out here in the cornfield, the Lord led Brother Edson to the understanding that then was subsequently developed and studied out to the to its logical endpoints by Dr. Hahn and by Brother Crozier over the next weeks and months.
Yes.
And that it was by God's tender mercy upon us that in the very moment of that disappointment, he brought us and led us to the light and the understanding of a truth that is foundational to our Seventh-day Adventist faith. And we can thank God for that fact that while we were disappointed, we, as the Lord explained to us, we were not wrong in our timing, in our date, but wrong as considering the event. Now, if you'll recall, that's precisely what happened with the disciples at the arrest and death of Christ. That they had no comprehension that that was the event that was to take place at that time. They had a whole other idea. Right up to the time he went back to heaven, they were still thinking there was a different plan. And so we have that, we hold that in common with them, and we thank the Lord that even as he led them past that disappointment and into the greater understanding, so he has led us as well.
Yes, amen.
Yeah.
You know, the importance of the sanctuary truth came to us just as the Sabbath truth came to us out of great deal of study and then revelation from God.
Yeah.
You know, speaking of miracles and sacrifice, you know, Esther Edson herself joined in. She sold her silver, her wedding silver, just the small spoons and a few of the larger spoons to help pay for that the day dawn.
Yep.
And what a wonderful sacrifice she made for the cause.
Those were times of challenge indeed, weren't they?
Yes,
those, you might say, the transitional years from the day of the disappointment on and through the Sabbath conferences of 1848. Those really helped us as a group of believers, as a body of believers, coalesce our fundamental, our foundational beliefs. And we thank the Lord for leading us safely through those difficult times, difficult waters, as it were, into the solid ground of the doctrines that we embraced through those Sabbath conferences, many of which came to light and came into sharper focus, if you will, right here at the Sabbath conference here in August of 48. Well, on into 49, you know, I was of the opinion, and I wrote of it as such, going from the verse about the harvest being rich and the harvesters few, laborers few, I was of the impression that what is done must be done quickly. And so we commenced with the printing of the present truth, following your vision, where you saw that we should be sending out a paper to our believers and to others. And by that time, going from about the 50, we had somewhere around about 200, if I remember correctly, time. Yeah.
Yes, and I was shown that these papers would be like streams of light and would eventually go around the world.
Yeah. And do you recall at that time, I had no further thought other than to return to my work as a laborer and to provide properly and appropriately so for the family.
Mm-hmm.
And yet you told me.
Right.
And so I did. And you'll recall when that first issue was ready, I carried it on foot 8 miles to the printer. And do you recall the theme of that paper?
Yes, I do.
Yep.
It was the Sabbath truth.
It was.
I remember we prayed around that first issue.
Yep.
That God would let his blessings rest upon these feeble servants.
Yep.
That's the paper that became the Review and Herald?
Yes, that's correct. Yeah, I combined several of the incidental papers, the early papers that we had been publishing and sending out, and formed that into the Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, and that which we, of course, call the Review today.
You know, we so often observed God's faithfulness to us.
Indeed we did.
In those early years.
Indeed we did.
He was so faithful.
You know, I spoke of Charlie Haas there earlier. It reminds me. Do you recall how we come to get Charlie in the first place?
Oh, of course.
Yeah, you remember the abuse you took from some who criticized you. You remember how painful it was for you riding on the cars and the difficulty that you had. And do you recall that that woman said to you, she says, well, how fortunate for you to be able to ride along on the cars all the time. Yeah, well, I recall from that experience and the criticism at that time, it kind of put you kind of low. And then, if I remember correctly, you had a dream about that. Do you recall that dream?
Yes, about the horses.
Well, you know, that was about the horses. But before that, it seems to me, I know what it was. You were feeling quite despondent. And you went to sleep, and the angel come to you in your dream. You remember this now?
Yes,
and he said, you've given two precious, fragrant flowers to the Lord.
Yes,
referring to our children.
Yes.
And that he would take care of them.
Yes.
And that we, speaking to you,
they were like
for
silver
us,
and gold.
Indeed. And our responsibility was to keep our focus on the cause, and the Lord would look out for the precious flowers.
It was hard for me.
Hard it was. And then, those dear folks in Sutton, Vermont, they, realizing the hardship that we were having, they took up a clutch, and they come up with $175 for the purpose of us to buy a horse and to have a carriage and to be able to get around more comfortably. And then you spoke of a dream. Do you recall that dream?
Yes.
Yeah.
There were the three horses.
Three horses, yeah.
And, well, you tell us.
Well, it was I believe the first one was a chestnut sorrel.
Oh, yes.
A high-spirited horse.
Yes.
And the angel said, no. And then the next horse come through in the dream, and it was a large gray horse. Looked like a beautiful, sturdy horse, as you described it.
It would have been wonderful.
Would have been a wonderful horse from your point of view, and as you told it to me, seemed to me so. Angel said, no, not that one.
And then there was Charlie horse.
Charlie. Blessed Charlie. You know, a kind of a chestnut coat on him, a gelding, and kind of a bit of a sway back, as you'll recall.
As I recall.
He wasn't much to recommend by appearances. And yet the angel said, that's the one, and how well he served us for all those years.
We loved him. We loved
Charlie. Oh, we thank God for the way that he led us and carried us safely along for all those years.
You know, we lived frugally.
Yes, we did.
Very frugally
during
those days.
Yeah.
I remember when we moved here to Rochester, I wrote a letter to the Howland family. And I described our living conditions to them. I said, we have rented an old house. How much did it cost us a year? $175.
Yep.
We have a press. The press is in the house. And you had brought home 6 unmatched chairs.
Yes, yes.
With no seats.
Yep, yep. I got them for 62 cents.
Yes. Yes, James, thank you.
And you...
And I was fixing the seats.
Doing a wonderful job of it.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I recall we took our first meals on a fireboard.
Yeah, yeah.
We were living so simply. We didn't buy butter.
No.
We didn't buy potatoes.
No. Had no money.
But, you know, God provided for us during that time. Yeah. We were willing to endure those privations for the cause of Christ.
Amen, amen.
I remember Janie Fraser. Remember her, the cook?
Yes, yes.
I remember Brother Uriah when he came to live there. Now, Janie had a great eye for frugality, as you'll recall.
Yes, indeed. Yes, you quite
not
shocked.
So much for taste or nutrition.
Well, you know.
But I remember she did find that beans were a frugal and filling staple. And in fact,
among
she,
other things,
beans and porridge. Beans and porridge. Porridge for breakfast, beans for lunch and dinner.
Yeah.
And I remember Uriah. He came to live with us after a few weeks. He said, I don't mind beans as a regular diet, but after 365 days of them, I began to protest.
Brother, I'm not familiar with this container, but I see there's good clear water inside.
An odd container it is, but thank you, brother. Rather parched, thank you. So, in fact, I remember some of those first tracts we published. We had no folders, no cutters, no binding machines. And in fact, you would run them on the hand press, and the paper was all rough. And as the press pushed out, the edges would squish out, and they'd be all jagged along the edge.
Yep.
And I wrote something. In fact, I think the first thing I wrote when we ever published, you ran it on the press.
Yep.
I sat there with a sewer's awl and punched holes in it.
Yep.
The sisters would then stitch it together. You would put the cover, or some of the other sisters would glue the covers on, and then Brother Uriah would come along with his straight edge and his pocket knife and trim off the edges.
That's exactly right. Yep. Yep. Interesting times. You know, you get to talking about the hardships and the privations. Do you remember the potatoes there on Mount Hope Avenue?
I do.
How they come out and turn the field next to us, and... Ellen saw that there was measly potatoes that had been left out there and never been dug up.
Well, it was a mild winter. It was a mild winter.
Yeah, they'd never been dug up, and there they were. And as that plow came in and turned that soil, you know, the measly little potatoes, they come to the surface, you know. And Ellen, you spied that, and you was in a trice. You had a bucket, and you was out there picking potatoes up out of the ground and bringing them in and washing them off, and they carried us along for a pretty good while, didn't they?
Yes,
Those are the times in which we live, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I remember, and James... You occasionally chided me for my frugalness.
Well,
but
I
remember saving coins as I could.
Yes, yes, yeah.
In a sock that, by the way, you didn't know about at the time.
Yeah.
And as I could, I would.
It's not a sock, but there you go.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
And I would look around when I could, and then as the money began to, my little collection grew.
Yeah.
I started looking around our home, and I thought. Ooh, we could use some new rugs.
Yes.
We could use some nicer seating.
There was much that was needed, indeed. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But you didn't know about this hidden sock until.
Yeah.
Do you remember?
Well, I remember that we had a paper that we needed to publish. I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then what happened?
Well, the paper came.
Yeah.
And it was due. The money was due.
The money was due, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
And I went to my sock. I suddenly remembered my sock that you, I remind you
well,
again.
Well, you recall, I was quite chagrined because here was the paper and I had not a penny to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I saw the concern on your face.
Yeah, yeah.
And it made me remember that sock.
Yeah.
And I brought out that sock and I spilled the coins onto the table. And do you remember when we counted them, how much there was?
Incredibly. Although I suppose, as God has led, we shouldn't be surprised, but incredibly, the exact amount that the bill was.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we were able to pay for that paper.
Well, and so the Lord rewarded your thrift, and the next edition of the review came out on time as a result.
And we still hand-trimmed it, and I remember Brother Uriah saying years later that the tracks we produced were much squarer in truth than they were in their edges. Yes,
yes, that's exactly right.
Thousands of papers came from that little flock.
Yep. What a blessed
thing. And again, God's providence was shown to we, his servants.
Yes.
You know, we look around this place today, and it reminds us of that first disappointment.
Indeed.
But rather, we can move forward.
Yes.
And we have a blessed hope.
Indeed.
Yes. And, you know, the steadfast hope and faithfulness of our brother Hiram Edson also.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and his devotion and his willingness.
And sacrifices, yeah.
And sacrifices and willingness to be used by the Almighty.
Yeah.
We cannot be here today without being touched by the past.
And as we remember that past and Brother Edson, the sacrifices that are represented in this place, the memories that are represented in this place, I think we have to remember the past so we do not fear the future.
And so it is.
You know, I view the past as I do the present. Back then I wrote, God has given me a light regarding our periodicals. He said that the dead are to speak. Their works will follow them. We are to repeat the words of the pioneers in our works, so that what it meant to search, who it meant to search, for the truth as for our hidden treasure, and who labored to lay the foundation of our faith.
Amen.
It has warmed my heart today to remember how faithful God has been in his goodness and guidance in our past.
Yep.
Now we must look to the future. I will share my last words from the General Conference. It was just in 1913. I wrote, when the Lord sets his hand to prepare the way before his ministers, it is our duty to follow where he directs. He will never forsake us or leave uncertainty. Those who follow his leadings with full purpose of heart will be led by him. I commend you to the Bible.
Amen. And the future, though, Ellen. What of the future?
What will the future hold in this day and age? Just prior to Christ's return, such a work as that of John the Baptist must be done. These are what the words that I wrote. God calls for those who will prepare a people to stand in that great day. In order to give such a message as John gave, we must have a spiritual experience like his. We must behold God and lose sight of self. You know, the storm is coming, relentless in its fury, that will try every man's faith. Believers must be firmly rooted in Christ, or they will be led astray. By some aspect or error, we must be bold, like we were in those first days.
Amen.
We must remain steadfast. We must be willing to sacrifice, as men did, like Hiram Edson. I firmly believe we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the past and the way the Lord has led us and his teachings in our past history.
Amen.
James, will you share a prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy wonderful love, for thy tender mercy on our behalf. We thank thee for this time that we've had this afternoon to reminisce on thy leading and thy care over the years, most especially during the formative years of this great faith, the Seventh-day Adventist faith. We thank thee for the times when we were at our lowest, and yet you were right there beside us, as it were, guiding us, bearing us up, seeing us safely on our way, turning us back to thy precious word. And as we read and as we prayed, thy Spirit led us into comfort and consolation and to deeper understanding. We thank thee for the ways that thou hast led us in the past as we're reminded of them today. And we pray that by thy grace and thy tender mercy, we may have that same resolve as was held by so many in common in our early days. And we may go forward with a spirit of sacrifice and devotion, that by thy grace will see us safely through the time remaining on this earth and to thy soon coming. For these blessings we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Hiram Edson was not only known as a preacher during those early years of our church, but a contemporary of his tells us that he was a singer as well, and mentions this particular song as one that Hiram Edson sang and that deeply touched the hearts of people as he did. And so here, as we are having this special dedication today, we thought we wanted to include this song called Calvary. It really is it's the story, isn't it? From Calvary onward, down to the triumphant conclusion that we still are looking for. Come, O my soul, to Calvary, 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 and see the man who died for thee upon the accursed tree. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me. With purple robe and thorny crown, thorny crown, thorny crown, and mocking soldiers bowing down, the Savior bears my shame. Join me on the chorus. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me. He died, the earth was robed in gloom, robed in gloom, robed in gloom. They laid him then in Joseph's tomb, while soldiers watched around. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me. But in the light of dawning day, dawning day, dawning day, bright angels rolled the rock away, and Christ the Conqueror rose. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me. Now he who died on Calvary, 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 still lives to plead for you and me, and bids us look and live. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me. Soon he who once was scourged and bound, scourged and bound, scourged and bound, shall come again with glory crowned and reign forevermore. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me. Oh, then the man of Calvary, 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 shall reign supreme from sea to sea. All hail that glorious day. How can I forget thee? How can I forget my Lord? How can I forget thee? Dear Lord, remember me.